farther away from me. All right, there we are. It's on. Good evening. Tuesday evening Bible study, the Gospel of John. We're going to get started in the first half of chapter 16 today. Last week we finished chapter 15. Now, as you still recall, we're getting about at the, two-thirds point of this whole discourse. These five chapters, 12 through 17, are all Jesus talking and teaching to his disciples on Maundy Thursday. And last week, he started kind of a new topic in the midst of this discussion and teaching. He started warning them about the opposition of the world. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And so he warned them about that. He said, but you have been chosen out of this world. I have called you out of this world, so don't worry about the world hating you. Well, how appropriate for our culture today, which is decidedly turned anti-Christian in so many ways, has it not? We all see that and sense it. And then, of course, last week he also talked about the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, is how it's translated in the ESV. He will send the Helper to be with you and give us comfort and peace and strength and patience, all of those things. It's the third time he's mentioned the Helper, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, of course. That is a good thing, and again, that's comfort for us as well. So in the midst of our struggles in life, which we all have, we know the Holy Spirit is there to give us the strength and the energy to get through these struggles, to persevere, because we know the glory of heaven that awaits. That is the wonderful thing. All right, any questions or thoughts or comments from last week? So chapter 16 is really a continuation of this topic. Jesus is still continuing to talk about the problems of this world, the opposition of the world. So he's addressed a couple of topics now in this larger discourse. You know, I don't know how long this teaching time would have taken in actual time, half an hour. Jesus is going through all of these topics and talking to them. But he's still continuing here in chapter 16 what we ended chapter 15 with, and that's the opposition of the world. So, let me read this first paragraph, these first few verses, and then we'll talk about it. Jesus continues. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. All right, so he said these things to keep you from falling away. First of all, what is the worst possible result of persecution in the opinion of God, or in the view of God? The worst possible thing? That we fall away from him in faith. We lose faith. That's the worst thing. God wants to keep us in faith, even in the midst of struggles and problems and temptations. And when you know what's coming, does that help you to have the perseverance to get through it? Yes, it does. Absolutely. You know, after the very first time that I had to get a shot at the doctor's office, and you're all scared, and what's it going to be like, and you're 6 years old getting your first vaccine or whatever it is, and you're just scared about it, right? All kids are. And then they give you a lollipop, and like in my case, I know different people have different pain tolerances, but I was like, oh, that hurt a little bit, but it was just very brief. That wasn't too bad. Where's my lollipop? You know. Well, then once you know, then the next time I was not so bad about it. I wasn't so nervous about it. That's true for anything, right? If you know that there's a problem coming or a challenge in life is coming at you, you know, you see it, or it's just circumstances, you know it's coming. But you know that it's just going to have a certain duration or a certain severity in life, and then it'll be over, and it'll be done. Like medical tests, right? You know those are coming. Oh, you need to do this or that. The doctor will say, and you're like, ah. Once you've been through it, then you're like, okay, I know how bad it is now, or how long it takes, or how bad the surgery will be. I've been through that surgery before, you know, knee replacement. Now you need the other knee replaced. And you're less nervous about it, right? True enough. Well, to the extreme of that, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling them what's coming. so that they need not be so anxious about it and maybe have some understanding and expectations. For what purpose? To keep them from falling away. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. That's problem number one. They're going to put you out of synagogues. Now, that's a big deal in Jewish culture. That's where everything, their whole culture, centered around the synagogue. To me, that seems reminiscent of life among us as Lutherans, say, 30 or 40 years ago. Right? Life for many Christians, Lutherans and others, centered around the church. That's where your friends were. You'd see them every Sunday. Some form of education would take place there. In many cases, a parochial school. That's who you socialized with. Your life was largely more or less centered around the church. And then if somebody cut you off from that, all of a sudden, say 40 years ago when that was more prevalent, that would be a big deal. Well, that's the issue with the synagogues for the Jews. Everything took place in the synagogues. That's where they socialized. That's where they knew people. That's where their friends were. And that's where their religious connections were as well. So if they put you out of the synagogue, which the Pharisees controlled, and so they would do that, that was a huge, big deal. That's like cutting you off. That's like, what is it that the Amish do when somebody shun? It's like being shunned. That's a big deal, wouldn't it be? I can't imagine that. So that's problem number one, or persecution number one. And then he says, he ramps it up a little bit or warns them about more severe, something even more severe. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Oh my goodness. Well, you know the perfect example of that comes right to my mind. Paul. Saul, who became Paul. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he describes himself. He knew God's law. And he thought those Christians are blaspheming against the true God, Yahweh. So he went out and persecuted them and killed them, thinking he was offering doing a good deed for God. And what ended up happening? He had a dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, a vision of Jesus himself that blinded him. Yeah. The hour is coming when whoever kills you think he is offering service to God. There's another similarity to that today. And it's part of what's happening with the war in Israel. Because there is a segment of Islam that believes what? You're offering a service to their God. It's a false God, Allah. They're offering service to their God by killing Jews and Christians. And it's not just Jews. It's Christians too, because we are followers of the wrong part of Abraham. We went the wrong path after Abraham. They would claim they took the right path, the proper path. So, yeah, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. I suspect, I didn't look it up in history, but the Romans might have done that too, because they have the pantheon of gods, the multiple deities. And so they may have said, oh, by me killing those Christians, I'm offering a sacrifice to the god Pan or the god Jupiter or whatever. I don't know if that's true or not, but the other two cases I know are true. Verse 3, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. So what is the problem here? They don't know God. They don't know the true God. Saul, who became Paul and was persecuting and killing Christians, thought he knew God, Yahweh, but he didn't. He missed the boat. Jesus came and went, just briefly went, you know, it was just after number of months after the resurrection and the ascension that all of that happened with Paul. But he did not know the true God, but he thought he did. They have not known the Father nor me. This made me think, just a little side note, I wonder if some of the terrorist activities that occur throughout human history and even today are most severe and hardest to combat or resist or prevent when they're coming from somebody with a religious fervor. Does that sound like that might be true? you know, somebody who hates us because we're an open society and capitalist, and say back in the times of the Soviet Union, when they, growing up, you know, we all had to be, I remember the, be prepared for, you know, the bomb to drop, right? And the Soviets hate us because we're an open society and we're capitalist. Their hatred of us does not seem as embedded or as fervent as, say, radical Islam, because they have a more religious fervor to them. Does that make sense? I'm just kind of, my mind was just kind of thinking about that a little bit. Like, it's harder to fight that religious fervor than a simple political difference.
In North Africa, like Sudan and places like that, there's quite a persecution going on against the Christian church.
Yes.
In North Africa.
Right. There's pockets of Muslims in North Africa that are persecuting the pockets of Christians.
I think they are Muslims persecuting Christians.
Yeah.
And at least that's the... that's the excuse they give,
yeah,
for their behavior.
Right.
I'm always appalled when God's name gets dragged into a war somewhere.
Yeah, right.
To justify,
right,
that kind of behavior. Matter of fact, any time people drag God into their doings, you know, like say their business or their social work or something like that, it's just...
Even if it's from a Christian standpoint.
Exactly.
Somebody who's a Christian and says, well, God told me to go and attack that country or attack those people, and you're like, I don't think so. Yeah, that's bad too.
If you go into a restaurant somewhere and you see, you know, John 3:16 on the wall or something like that, that's fine, you know. Mm-hmm. But if you're advertising your business, this is Jesus' street gutters, and, you know, we're crystal clear and pure, so you can trust us. No, I think that's a misuse of God's name as well.
No, I don't know. I haven't thought about
anyway,
that. That could be.
Off track.
Yeah, no, that's all right. I like that. I like getting a little bit off track. You know me.
Well, even,
yeah.
Even at Luther's time, I mean, you look at how people got persecuted because they didn't follow, and they started breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
There was some, you know, they were burned at the stake. They were
yes.
tortured. There was a lot of things that were done to them because
yes.
of that. It's just...
That's right.
Was
absolutely.
Was the Peasants' War Christians against Christians?
Yes.
Was it?
Yeah. It was. So that was a sad thing too. And you can also think of the, what were the Roman Catholics in Spain where they would, what was that persecution about? Anybody remember that?
They were
that
persecuting
name?
Jews, weren't they?
Was it Jews? I don't
remember. They were also persecuting anybody that wasn't Catholic, too.
Yeah.
Yes, right. That's what I was thinking of.
They
yeah,
they
can't
sure.
think of
what they what? Called it.
Yeah. Oh, the name's going to come to me right after Bible class. Well, and you could throw into that the Salem witch trials in America, right? They're claiming that there's these witches around, and they weren't. And in the name of Jesus, we're going to drown you because we think you're a witch. Oh, come on.
And the Huguenots in France?
Yeah, that too.
They were Protestant Christians.
Correct.
And they were persecuted.
Yes. So, yeah, there's a lot of this type of stuff that still goes on and will continue to go on. I've sadly come to the realization, yes, maybe it was a realization, I guess, that it will never stop till we get to heaven.
So
Spanish Inquisition. Inquisition. That is, that. You're right, that's the word. The Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition, yeah, where they, and they would torture people to the point of death.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yes, it's not going to stop. I don't know, maybe I was more idealistic in my younger years, that I was like, well, God will make things better, or He'll protect us as Christians, as His people. Well, it didn't happen in the early church. They were persecuted to the point of death.
Well, the Bible says it's going to get worse.
Yeah, right.
Well,
yeah, look out. Yikes. All right. So, and the whole problem is that these people who are inflicting this persecution do not know the Father nor me. They don't know the true God, and they don't know Jesus, and Jesus as God's Son. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Now, here's a little curious question for you, just a smidgen of conversation. What is that referring to, their hour? Jesus mentions hour in that, in verse 2 right there. Indeed, the hour is coming. The word hour, throughout the Gospel of John, you'll know, you remember, we've talked about this a couple times, Jesus uses to refer to the hour of his death, the hour of his glorification, when he does his, fulfills his purpose, why he came to earth, dies and rises again. He said that all the way back in the beginning. I still remember Mary coming to Jesus. They have no wine, she says. And Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet. Meaning, it's not yet time for me to do miracles. And yet, I don't know, maybe it's because it's his mother, or maybe he realized maybe his time was that he started doing miracles, right? There's a few times where he mentions the hour. That's a reference to his completion of his purpose. So what does the hour here mean? Indeed, the hour is coming. I think it has a little different meaning here the first time Jesus uses it. The hour is coming. So the time is coming. The era is coming when people will be trying to kill you thinking they serve God. Then in the second one here, when their hour comes, I pondered this a little bit. I looked it up in the Lutheran Study Bible. I looked it up in the commentary I'm reading. There. Who is there? Is that the persecutors? Is that the victims? I did not find an answer. And you look at it on the screen or in your Bible, that when their hour comes, I think Jesus is referring to the hour of the actual persecution. Are you confronted with a persecution periodically from the devil maybe? Some kind of attack against you? Yes. And once you get through that attack, maybe there's a little respite or a little brief moment of calm in your life, and then there's another attack against you by the devil, by the world, the unbelieving world. So when their hour, meaning the persecutions, come against you, and they'll come in waves, when their hour comes, you remember that I told you about these persecutions. So you have resistance and you have perseverance in the midst of them. So I don't know what you guys think, but I tried to find it a little bit. I looked it up in the Greek. There was no clues there. I read a couple of commentaries. When their hour comes, I don't know if that's a reference to the persecutors. Why would he be referring to their hour? They're the ones inflicting this. Is that referring to the victims, the disciples, the children of God? Well, maybe.
I think it's the when it's the persecutors are raised up, or it's
they're at the height of their persecution, of their activities.
Yeah, they make their move.
Yeah, right.
And,
sure, and that could be it too.
It could be.
It could be all of it. I mean, really.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't apply.
Right.
Is that the kind of thing that God allows?
Yes.
Allows their hour to come?
Yes, he does. Absolutely, we know that.
This is off the beaten path. But
oh, I love it.
What are these people getting out of killing and abusing people? What are they getting out of it?
Well, for some of them, it's a religious fervor where, think of Saul,
yeah,
who thought he was doing a good work to God by killing these Christians.
Right.
Think of Muslims. They think they're doing a good work to Allah by killing these Jews and these Christians. So for some of them, what they think they're getting out of it is divine favor from their God, false God.
But what about the terrorists? Like, maybe nothing related with what they call being with God. Mm-hmm. What about them?
Well, some of the terrorists, you know, are doing it for religious reasons. Some of them, it might be political reasons. So I would suspect for some of them, it's economic. They're making money somehow.
Killing people?
Sure. I think, like back in the heyday of the Soviet Union and the Iron Curtain, they were against the U.S. because they wanted to promote their own economy and lift up themselves as being superior to those American capitalists with their open and free society, which we have. So I think it was a little self-serving. So there's a variety of reasons. Why do terrorists do bad things? A variety of reasons. Although it all kind of centers down to one thing, sin.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Karen?
I don't like this with the colleges having all their uprisings. And that's what they want that to happen. They want us
yes.
to get weak.
They want turmoil.
And not
yes.
have everybody working together.
Yeah, yeah. I'm trying to create controversy. Yeah, create controversy. Some of you, see, it was right before my time. Didn't some of this type of stuff happen during the Vietnam era?
Yes.
Yeah.
So there you go again. That divided the country, didn't it?
It did.
And that's what's happening again on some college campuses, too. Oh, they're pro-Palestinian. They're pro-Israel. And then they fight with each other and all this kind of business. Yeah. It's a problem. Yes, I think that's the devil getting in there, trying to create controversy and conflict on purpose among us. Yeah. Okay. All right, so continuing on, the next paragraph, the work of the Holy Spirit. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Let me pause there. So that's another three verses. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, but I was with you. He didn't have to talk about persecution. They saw it with Jesus. Was Jesus persecuted personally during his ministry? The latter half of his ministry, yes. The early half of his ministry we often talk about as his popular time when the crowds grew. And then once the Pharisees really started becoming active in opposing him and resisting him, then the crowds and Jesus started to also include some harder teachings, more difficult teachings, then the crowds thinned out. So he was being persecuted. And he also knows that there was a few times where they sought to capture him, to arrest him. So he was being persecuted. So he didn't need to tell them about persecution because he's with them. To lead them, to guide them, and also for them to witness and observe Jesus himself. But now he's giving them this warning. Why? Because I am going to him who sent me. He's said that multiple times. Throughout his general ministry, and now on Maundy Thursday as well, he's already said it a couple times. I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Well, what did Thomas ask? You remember Thomas? Jesus said, it's such a well-known verse, and it was just, we just used it as our gospel lesson in the funeral yesterday, so it's still fresh in my mind as well. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So what did Thomas ask? Actually, if you think about it, Thomas didn't actually ask where he's going. He said, we don't know the way. That was actually Thomas's question. So he really didn't. Jesus is right here. They didn't really ask, where are you going? Why would that matter? Why would that matter? Where you're going. Where was Jesus going, ultimately, after the events of the next month and a half? Where was he going? Going to heaven, right? And based on the next 3 days from this discussion, this teaching, he was going to do the hard work, the hardest work of all, of dying and rising again. So he was opening the way to heaven, for all of us. Now why does that matter? I think that matters because that's one of the big questions in life. And again, it gives you patience and perseverance in the midst of suffering. If you know heaven is there, you truly know it and you believe it, you have faith in what Jesus has said to you, you have faith in the Bible, you know heaven is there, and yet you're going through some of the most difficult troubling events in your life, that gives you the perseverance and the patience to get through it, because you know you're going to have a grand and glorious end. And if these troubles cause you to lose your life now, well, so much the better. I'm in heaven that much sooner. If God gets you through them for some number of years or decades, And you continue on, well, so then God still has a use for me here on earth, but I still know heaven waits. One of the big philosophical questions in life is, what is your end goal? Where are you going? What is the purpose of your life? And we have that answer, because Jesus is going to heaven. And he's made it open to all of us as well. By the way, another big question in life that everyone has to confront within their own head, even if they don't know it, is what is my identity? What is my identity? And we have an answer to that too. Your ultimate identity, you have many identities, but your most important identity is you're a child of God. That's the most important thing. By the way, and then part of the reason I'm bringing this up is because some of these topics are coming up with the 7th and 8th graders. And with all of the confusion and the conflicting ideas and ideologies out there, I keep trying to, even though they may not understand it now, I keep trying to tell these 7th and 8th graders, you have an identity. Your identity is a child of God. Don't think that, oh, maybe I'm this gender, maybe I'm that gender, what is my identity? No, you have an identity, you're a child of God. And you have a goal, you have an end purpose, to be with God in heaven. That gives you perseverance and patience now. That's why this is an important question. Okay?
That's a lot different than what is my purpose in life, or...
Right? Well, and that's...
Why am I here?
That's another related question. Why am I here? Or what do I do now? What is my purpose now? And we have an answer to that too, right?
But that's a lot different than what he's saying here.
Yes.
That's a totally different question.
What he's talking about here is our end goal versus what you're talking about, which is also an important question.
Yeah.
What is my purpose right now on this earth?
Well, that's the question I hear a lot, is what's my purpose? You know, what's my job?
Yeah. And you know the answer, Glenn. What's the answer from a Christian, from a godly standpoint?
Glorify God.
Yeah, there you go. I was going to say love your neighbor, but you glorify God by loving your neighbor.
Sure.
Right? And that's what Jesus has been talking about. If you love me, love your neighbor.
Yeah.
Well, that's what we do. What's our purpose? What does God have for us to do on this earth while we wait for him to take us to heaven? Love one another. And you can do that in so many ways, it's different people have different strengths and abilities. You can do that in so many different ways. I often have people who are shut-ins and, no, Pastor, why am I still here? I just pray that God would take me home, but God still must have a purpose for me. And I say, yes, God still has a purpose for you. I don't know what, but I'll tell you one purpose he has for you. Pray for me, your pastor, pray for your church, pray for your family. There is a purpose. Everyone has that purpose, and prayer works, and prayer is good. So until God calls you home, keep praying. Right? Absolutely true. We know that.
Well, I think also with where are you going, they still didn't get that he was going to actually be leaving them.
Yeah,
they always thought he was going to be there, because even when he was going to rise to heaven, they were asking, are you going to restore the kingdom now?
Yes.
And they still weren't getting it yet.
I think that's a good observation, Andy, that even now, and even after the resurrection, they still didn't get it. They're like, really? Jesus is going away? Yes, he's going away! Yeah. All right.
You know, we have an advantage because it's all laid out for us.
Yes.
They didn't have it all.
Exactly true.
In.
Yeah, we can't look down on the disciples.
Yeah, we could have been that waffly.
Absolutely.
At that time.
I probably would have been even more waffly at that time than they were. Absolutely. All right. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Remember, it was like 2 or 3 classes ago, back in like chapter 14 or early 15, where I said, there was just kind of this sadness that kind of settled over their meeting. And Jesus knew that because he started talking about that. And he said, your sorrow is filling your heart, he says here. Yeah, they knew something was up. They could sense it. And Jesus keeps talking about going away. What is this? They're confused. They're kind of deflated. They're wondering what's going on. Yeah, I have no doubt, even though they didn't understand things and they still were wondering about Jesus going away or not, they knew something was up. All right, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. All right, there's that Helper again. This is the third time now Jesus has mentioned that. And the word there, like I said already, is paraclete. Sometimes it comes through untranslated in our liturgy or our readings, etc. It's translated as Helper. Yes, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not come unless Jesus goes away. So there is an advantage to Jesus ascending into heaven. That is, by the way, a topic that I know Pastor Q has preached on and I have preached on Ascension Day. That by Jesus ascending into heaven, he sends us the Holy Spirit, and therefore we all have the benefit of the Holy Spirit all the time. That wouldn't have happened if Jesus hadn't ascended. Okay? So, the Helper will not come to you, but I go and I will send him to you. So who does the Holy Spirit come from and on behalf of and at the instigation of and at the sending of? Well, I would say he comes from God the Father at the insistence or at the sending or the direction of God the Son. Jesus is the one who sends him, but he comes from God the Father. And so there you go, he will send him to you. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus can rightfully say, "Lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Because you always have the Holy Spirit. And that's a big deal. All right. And when he comes, oh, this is interesting. Yes, let's read through this bit here. Verse 8, 9, and 10, and 11. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So taking verse 8 for just a minute, what is one of the jobs, the main job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Three topics. Convict the world. What does it mean to convict the world? I would almost say you could substitute the word convince. Convince the world, or teach the world, or make the world become aware. And this would include ourselves in our unconverted state concerning sin. What does the world say about sin? It doesn't exist, right? You ask the average worldly non-believer about sin, and they're saying, "Oh, you Christians, you're so negative. Why do you always talk about sin? That's not even a thing. It doesn't exist." They don't think it exists. What is sin? Rebellion against God. Well, they don't believe in God, so how can they believe in rebellion against him? The next topic that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of, or convince the world of, or teach them about, is righteousness. What does God want of us? He wants us to be righteous. Well, how about this for an alternate word? Holy. Does God want you to be holy? Yes. But what does the world try to pursue? Not righteousness, not holiness, but their own benefit, their own pleasure, whatever they want. I can follow the desires of my heart. That's what the world would say, right? Boy, do we see that today, don't we? A lot. And concerning judgment, what do we know God is going to do regarding judgment? What is coming? Big giant event. Judgment Day. How many non-believers, worldly people, will just say, "Well, when you die, poof, that's it. You're there just no more, and there's nothing. I don't have to worry about it. So I can live and party now. Get what I can get while getting is good. You know, indulge myself in whatever pleasures I want." Because there is no judgment. No, there is judgment. So there's a brief look at all three of those topics, and the Holy Spirit needs to convince the world and convince us in our unconverted state. So Jesus explains it a little bit further. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, what is the worst sin?
Acknowledging the Father.
Yeah, unbelief. Unbelief. Not believing in Jesus or God the Father. That's the worst sin. It's rejecting God. Yes, there's all those other sins. There are sins of commission and sins of omission and sins of things we say and sins of things we do. But the worst sin is unbelief. Okay? So that's what Jesus is saying there. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of the sin of unbelief. What's the next thing the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of? Concerning righteousness. Well, what about righteousness? Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. If you ask the average person if they're going to be saved, what's their answer? You guys all know the answer. What's their answer? Yes, because I'm a good person. Exactly right, Dad. You ask somebody, look, are you going to be saved? Yes, because I'm a good person. I'm righteous, or basically righteous, or mostly righteous. I try to do more good things than bad. Various variations of that theme, of that comment. Well, the truth is, no one is righteous except for whom?
Jesus.
And here's the proof. Jesus ascended into heaven. That shows his righteousness. Okay? You will see me no longer. In fact, you'll see me go. Can anyone just kind of levitate off the ground and rise up into the clouds and depart into heaven? No! Only Jesus can do that. And the reason is because he's truly righteous. So, the Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world that no one is righteous except for Jesus. Okay? That's the source of righteousness. And what about judgment? Yeah, judgment day is coming. I would suspect after all of us have, our souls have been taken to heaven. And so we will be waiting for judgment day so that our bodies can join our souls in heaven, right? Although who knows, the way the world's going, it could come a lot sooner. I don't know. But what is the main purpose of judgment day? To do what? Judge the ruler of the world. Who is the ruler of this world? Or here's I'm gonna alter it slightly. Who thinks he's the ruler of the world?
The devil.
Satan, the devil, exactly. Is he judged? Yes, he's already judged. When Jesus rose from the dead, the devil, Satan himself, became judged by God. So we're in that intermediate period, like in a legal sense, where somebody has had the sentence pronounced on them, but they're still being held in the back of the courtroom by the bailiff, and they haven't been taken to prison yet. That's the status of the devil right now. He's already been judged. He knows jail, hell, is coming, but he's got this smidgen of freedom, just a little bit, but not too much. He's in that in-between time. The ruler of this world is judged, and that final time when Satan will be cast into hell, along with all those who reject God, that's judgment day coming.
Well, we don't believe in purgatory, but that sounds like purgatory.
Sure. That in-between time? That in-between between the judge pronouncing and the bailiff holding you before you go to prison? Yeah, I suppose if we were Catholic, we would say that's purgatory, yeah.
Yeah. It sure sounds like
an ankle bracelet.
Yeah, right. Satan has an ankle bracelet, right. Sort of, he does. Because we can talk about God giving Satan a little bit of freedom, but not too much. God puts limits on Satan, right? Now, why does God allow Satan any amount of freedom at all? There's an answer. Any thoughts?
I think he's given us a choice. We can do right or wrong.
I think that's part of the answer. Yes. God gives Satan a little bit of freedom now. You know, God, why don't you just do away with Satan? You judged him when Jesus died and rose again. Just do away with Satan now. Well, Satan has a little bit of freedom in order to tempt us, not tempt, that's the wrong word. God doesn't tempt, God tempts no one, but what does God do? He tests us for the purpose of strengthening us. How do you grow stronger in faith? By going through a challenge or a difficulty. And who brings those difficulties or those challenges? Satan. Now, Satan does it to try and draw us away from God. But God allows some of those challenges that are instituted by Satan, but God gives us the strength to get through it for the purpose of strengthening us in faith. Does that make sense? So God gives Satan a little bit of freedom. It's like a bulldog on a chain in your neighbor's yard. He can go so far, but that's it. So when you hear him barking, you just got to make sure you're outside the radius of the chain.
Look at Job. I mean, God told Satan how much he could do to Job.
Exactly.
He told him exactly what he could do and couldn't do, and he couldn't do any more than that.
Exactly right. God allowed Satan to tempt Job to a certain extent, but no further. And then God did what? He restored Job. He gave him back everything. So, yes, God does that to us. Okay, so that's verse 11. I want to get through this next short paragraph through verse 15. So there we go. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Yeah, is that true? Oh, there's a lot more to come, isn't there? Jesus is giving them, you know, whatever this is, a half hour or an hour long lecture on all of this stuff. He's just giving them a little smidgen, a beginning. There's more to come. But you can't bear it now. You're already overwhelmed. You know, sometimes a teacher can tell when they're teaching, you know, math or whatever, that the kids' brains are fried. They can only understand so much, and so you gotta wait another day or two before you try to teach them more. Jesus knows that. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit? To convict the world. But at the same time as convicting the world, what will he do to you? Guide you into truth. The Holy Spirit will lead you into God's truth. And what does he do? He doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, hears from where? God the Father, God the Son, whatever he hears from them, he will declare it to you. So people who would say, well, the Holy Spirit told me that I should take my business and move to Florida and then change my business and do this and that, back to that comment you made earlier, Glenn, I always think of, well, if somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, I'm like, yeah, I don't think so. Oh, pardon me. I forgot to bring my cup of water. My mouth is getting a little dry. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What truth does he teach you about? What does he point you to? Whom does he point you to? Verse 14. Christ. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point you to Christ. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now I pondered that phrase right there for a little bit. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is that referring to? I came up with at least four or five answers. What do you guys think Jesus is referring to that the Holy Spirit will take from himself Jesus, to declare to you?
The gospel.
Gospel, that's one, absolutely. The good news of forgiveness, that comes from Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will take that from Jesus and declare it to you. What else?
The body of knowledge that the Bible contains?
Sure, the knowledge of God and what the meaning of God's word is. Yeah. Kind of goes along with that, right? So the Holy Spirit will take that from Jesus. What is all of the word of God about? Pardon me. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Hopefully I can get through another 5 minutes and we'll be about done. So, yes, the Holy Spirit will take from Jesus the knowledge of God's word and the meaning of God's word and declare it to you. Absolutely. What else?
I always think of wisdom and knowledge, meaning, for instance, faith and caring for our neighbors, our behaviors.
Sure. What you just said, I'm going to sum up. It was one of the items that I thought up on my list. love for one another. Does Jesus love one another? Love others? Yes. Perfectly, right? The Holy Spirit will take that love of Jesus for others and declare it to us, help strengthen and empower us to love others as well. Okay? So I'm going to sum up what you said, Glenn, in that way. What else? Here's a couple others that I put down as I was pondering this. Revelation of God's will. What is God's will? What does God want? He wants you to be in heaven with Him. What does Jesus do? He does the work of getting you to heaven. And what does the Holy Spirit declare? That you are a child of God and heaven is your inheritance. Okay, so that ties in with what we talked about a little bit ago about what is our end goal to be in heaven with God. Here's another topic. Holiness. Is Jesus holy? Are you and I holy in our own nature? No. But are you holy through your faith in Jesus because you're forgiven and you're declared holy by the work of the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit takes the holiness of Jesus and puts it on you. Okay? So there, we just listed what? I don't know if anybody's taking notes. 5 or 6 topics. What is it that the Holy Spirit will take from Jesus and declare to you? All those things. Okay. Andy, do you have a Lutheran Study Bible, right?
Yeah.
What does it say right there for verse 14? I looked it up and I forgot what it said.
Jesus had received his revelation from the Father, which would now be imparted and explained by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So that the Lutheran Study Bible kind of points verse 14 to be the revelation of God from Jesus declared by the Holy Spirit to us, the revelation. So that maybe is another one that I didn't mention on my list, is that the knowledge that God exists and He loves you. Jesus knows that. He's been talking in this discourse about how He and the Father are one. Well, that's not a thing that you naturally know. You need that to be explained to you or revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So maybe that's what the Lutheran Study Bible is referring to there. Okay. And then the last verse there. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. I think He's just reiterating or duplicating what He just said in verse 14. So He's saying the same thing twice. Really just for emphasis. That's the only reason that happens. Or poetry. You notice how that happens sometimes? This past Sunday or the Sunday before? I was reading, I think it was 2 Sundays ago, reading the Old Testament lesson, and you hear, blah, 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 declares the Lord. Blah, 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 declares the Lord. Blah, 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 declares the Lord. And I'm like, why does he keep saying declares the Lord? Well, for one of 2 reasons. First of all, for emphasis, to remind us, this is from God, not me. Secondly, it's kind of poetic. It kind of breaks up chunks of thought, you know? So, that happens throughout the Bible, doesn't it? Jesus will say the same thing a couple times right here. Verses 14 and 15 basically say the same thing. All right. That brings us to the halfway point of chapter 16. Questions or comments? I scrolled down just a smidge right now on the screen. Look what the title of the next section, the latter half of chapter 16 is. Your sorrow will turn to joy. So this will continue what Jesus is saying now, but with the positive uplifting twist. You're going to be persecuted by the world, and you're filled with sorrow now, but guess what? You will eventually be filled with joy. So that kind of relates to what we're talking about here. So, good stuff to come next week.
We're all here.
Yeah, right. All right, any questions or comments? All right.
You have a question?
Well, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good night.